I hope that everyone is reading a psalm a day. I've heard many come and say, you know, this is the first time I've started to be consistent in daily Bible reading. That's been very encouraging. These psalms that we've had this last week, Psalms 8 through 14, have been powerful psalms, teaching us a lot about God and about ourselves, about the world's condition, where we're at today. Very important. As I'm reading through the psalms again this time, I feel like in our day and age, and as we continue to move into the future, we're going to be camping a lot in the Psalms because of the strength and the encouragement and the revelation that this particular book of the Bible gives us. Mark read part of Psalm 8, but let's begin there this morning. Psalm 8 and verse 1. Psalm 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look into your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a powerful psalm. Now our reading this week begins with Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, and ended with Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that interesting? They're like the bookends of the week. The two different perspectives there. Psalm 14, verse 1 was our reading today. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So that was the end of our readings this particular week here. These two verses capture the themes that were presented in these particular psalms. The majesty of God. We're going to look at two aspects of his majesty. Again, there's so many great topics in these psalms. We're just going to pick up some common themes. One is that we see the majesty of God in his creation. In his creation, he's displayed, it says in Romans, his invisible nature, his eternal power, and his deity through the things that he's made around us. And living in a beautiful area like this, we can capture that. Understanding in verse 8 how majestic God is, and then what is man that you are mindful of him. Understanding the majesty, the magnificence of God, and the minuteness of man. Minuteness, if you look in the Bible, means extremely small. That's what that word means, extremely small. The magnificence of God, the minuteness of man. If we understand that, that is foundational to comprehending all of reality around us. And it's foundational to understanding why we have every day, why we have sunshine, why we have rain, why the earth is watered, why we have food and sustenance, is because of the magnificence of God and his mercy. And it also helps us to understand why we have all the trouble and the problems that we have in life is because of the minuteness of man and the foolishness of man. If we can understand those two principles, those two foundational truths, we can understand all of reality around us. And that's what these verses and these psalms presented to us this week. Sometimes we have to go through situations in our life to help us to understand how great God is, right? Because as we saw in Psalm 14, by nature, we think we're great. And by nature, we think God is like us. He should operate the way we operate. We think of God as very human sometimes. That's our natural man. If you look at the book of Job, chapter 1, turn with me to verse 48. Hold your finger in the Psalms here. Job was going through a very difficult time in his life. Job was a good man. He was trying to be a good neighbor, good father, good husband. He was doing his best, but he had some very, very hurtful, difficult things happen to him, and he was wondering why. So he began to question God. You know, if I've been doing all this good, why has this happened to me? Where are you? Why are you doing this to me? And Job began to question God. So all through the book of Job, you have many things going on there, and his friends were trying to give him counsel. Then in verse 1 of chapter 38, the Lord answers Job out of a whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now God is talking to Job here after all of Job's questioning. God tells him, "Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me." How'd you like God to say that to you? "Doug, you're darkening counsel. You don't have any understanding. Now dress yourself, Doug. Stand up. I'm going to start questioning you." And the first thing God says is, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you understand." That's where he starts off. "Job, if you know so much, if you know so much about my character, if you're questioning why I do things, let me ask you something. Where were you when I started everything? Where were you at the point of creation?" Sometimes we have to start there to begin to understand the fear of the Lord and the reverence of God. And God has to bring every one of us to that place because we are very arrogant and prideful by nature. We think we're so great, and yet God is so astoundingly vast. Created all things by the word of his mouth. Still estimated 5 million species. Still yet to be discovered. We don't even know all of God's creation right now, nor the depths of the sea, nor the expanse of the universe. Our God is awesome. When Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." That's what we're talking about. And it's very important for us to consider that often, especially when we're at our worst times. That is foundational to understanding all of life and understanding our walk with God. This is why it said in our readings this week, one of the reasons, in Psalm 11, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? If our foundational understanding of God and man is warped and changed, what are we going to do? That changes everything in our life. Ken Ham had a good illustration to illustrate this point about the war that's going on right now. America is a very humanistic nation. And because of humanism and atheism, that has caused a lot of things to crop up. If man decides the truth, then we end up, we're going to be talking about that in a minute, with numerous events in our life that are wrong. But as Christians over here, oftentimes we are the ones that are most out of touch in the world. If you notice the Christians, they're shooting, but some of them are shooting to the air, some of them are shooting in the water. One's shooting at the other Christian. We shoot at each other. We shoot at everything else. And we're just all over the place with our understanding. Some Christians don't even know if there's anything going on. They're just having a good time like the guy at the top. He's sleeping. Nothing's wrong. Everything is just great. The humanists, they know exactly where the target is. You know where they're shooting? Creation. What they are targeting in educational systems, in the media, is that God is irrelevant. He did not create the earth. There is no God. That is foundational to life. And when they destroy the foundations of Christians' thinking, it changes everything. They know exactly what they're doing. We're the ones shooting at all the flags and the targets and everything else. They're cranking away at the foundations of our faith. Thought that was a great illustration and a picture to understand what's going on today. That's why these verses are so significant to us. Also, in Psalm 8, 5 through 6, it goes on to say, "The God has made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Well, God has created man, and then it goes on in verse 6, "You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands." You've given him dominion. So God has given us dominion over the earth. Now, what humanism teaches is that man has dominion over the earth. No one questions that. But Darwinian evolution says that man has evolved to be the dominant species. Big difference there. In Duke University, they put out a book called After Eden. This is what is promoted in colleges, The Evolution of Human Domination. What that book is about and what others are about, and most of you who've grown up with any kind of evolutionary teaching understand that because of natural selection, the strongest species survives. Man, through billions of years of evolution, they teach, were all of a sudden developed to be smarter and more ingenious and able to use tools better. And so we have evolved in our domination of the earth. God's word is diametrically opposed to that. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God created us that way. God gave man dominion. We didn't evolve to have dominion. And something we have to watch that we hit oftentimes here is that we do not mix our Christianity with humanism and come up with a concoction called theistic evolution, which is God creating the evolutionary process and then backing off. That is not what happened. He created man. He has displayed his majesty in his creation and given man dominion. And that doesn't mean that we abuse creation, but it means we do not worship creation. We do not abuse it, but we do not worship creation. We worship the Creator. Amen? Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Another way that God displays his majesty is in his sovereign justice. And that's what we had through Psalm 9 and 10. We see this display of God. All of Psalms display God's sovereignty, his control, his majesty. In all the different areas, you'll see the themes as you meditate on each psalm each day. Psalm 9 and 10 display the majesty of God in his sovereign justice. God is a just God. And that gives us hope for all the evil taking place today. Praise God that he is just and there is recompense for every evil that man does. Thank God there's also forgiveness through Christ our Lord. But God is a just God. Psalm 9 verse 1 through 2 says, again it begins with praise, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." So Psalm 9 begins with worship and praise to God Most High. And look how it ends. Verse 20. "Put them in fear, O God. Let the nations know that they are but men." So again, you have the magnificence of God and the minuteness of man in Psalm 9. Again, this tremendous contrast. How great God is. How vast, how big, and how little tiny people, beings we are, little specks of dust. Who are we to ever question Almighty God? So, we see that again. And God's justice is seen through this psalm. Verse 3, Psalm 9. "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." What he's saying is, God, you are always actively involved. All the time. My faith, my confidence is in you. "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out, and the very memory of them has perished." Well, that wasn't true presently because David and the psalm writers were under great attack all the time. But they knew that God was ultimately the judge, and ultimately all wickedness would perish. The confidence was there. "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness and judges the people with uprightness." Psalm 9 talks about the sovereign justice of God. Then you go on to Psalm 10, verse 16 through 18, and it says the same thing. "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." There's going to be an end to terrorism. God is the judge. Our problem is he doesn't judge as quickly as we think he should. He doesn't act as quickly as we want him to. But that's because he's got a perfect plan and he knows what he's doing. And like we've said here many times, if we had all the knowledge that God has, we would understand exactly why he does what he does. But we don't have that knowledge. So we trust him. He definitely is a just and righteous God. And then, what is our response to his justice? It says in Psalm 9, verse 11. Again, these psalms are talking about this aspect of Almighty God. But here's our response. Verse 9, and this is a powerful verse, right? One of the first verses I ever memorized out of the Bible. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. God is my stronghold. He's my strength. And He is that strength in times of trouble, especially when I have trouble, financial trouble, relationship trouble, job trouble, life trouble. But those who know your name, not everybody, but those who know your name put their trust in you. We've just sung about His name today. Because you've never forsaken the ones who seek you. That is a guiding verse for us, especially in our day and age. Then he goes on, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people His deeds. Don't be quiet, the Psalms say. Don't be quiet about the deeds of the Lord, even though society didn't want to hear it. We're going to proclaim His wondrous deeds. He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. This tells us how to go through the trials of life. That I may recount your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. That's what we do. We rejoice in Almighty God and in His salvation in dire times. Now another thing here in these Psalms is not only the majesty of God, but the minuteness of man. The smallness, extreme smallness of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Now Psalms 9 and 10 are acrostic psalms. Like an acrostic, every line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. To be memorable, in order to remember. But they address, Psalm 9 and 10 address primarily in Psalm 14, the age-long problem that we have of the arrogance of man before a sovereign God. That's what they're depicting. The arrogance of man before a sovereign God. And this verse, I think, really captures what we're talking about here. Psalm 9 and verse 15 and 16. Psalm 9, 15 and 16. Look at where the pride and the arrogance of man, thinking we're so great, thinking we're in charge, thinking we can come up with our own rules, our own laws, what we feel life is, and look where it's gotten us. Psalm 9:15. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Here we are, the arrogance of man, and we've designed life the way we think life is, and we've fallen into our own pit. And that is exactly what's happening. We can see this in many, many aspects in America today. How we have rejected God. And because we have rejected the very existence of God through atheism and rejected the absolute truth of God through the theory of relativism that we've concocted, all truth is relative. So what's true for you is true and what's true for you is true. And we can be on opposing sides, but both are true in their circles. And those are kind of the ways we come up with things and look where it's gotten us. Because of the rejection of absolute truth in the presence of God, now marriage and the family are suffering greatly. Would you agree with me in America? We came up with a great idea in America in 1970 called no-fault divorce. Which means if you're not happy in your marriage, you can get divorced just because of don't feel like being married anymore. And it changed a lot in America because of that. There was a total lack, a growing lack of understanding what the covenant of marriage was. And so you have spouses leaving. One wants to had all the intentions of a great marriage. The other one just leaves because they wanted to. And society allowed that. So then here's a pastor in the late 80s. A couple started coming. And they wanted starter marriages, like having a starter home. So we've lived together, and then let's try marriage. If that doesn't work out, we can go back to living together or try another marriage. And we're just kind of looking for something that works. Losing all of our bearings. Now we're continually suffering for that. Now we've come to where you're redefining marriage because we've rejected absolute truth. We've dug a pit. Now we're falling into it. So we redefine marriage. So marriage is no longer a man and a woman. It can be two men, three or more, whatever groups want to be consensually be together. We can define that as a marriage now. We've dug a pit. We're falling into it. We didn't even think it was a snare, but it's become a snare to us. Now, too, we've rejected God's truth even in raising children. So there's no longer godly discipline, godly spanking, not abuse, but disciplining our children. We don't do that anymore. We want them to be free spirits. We don't want to warp their attitude. We really don't want to tell our children what to do because, boy, they'll just hate us all of our life if we demand any kind of respect today. So we don't do that. So what do we have today? Now we have abuse. Now we have parents getting angry with their middle schoolers and angry with their teenagers, yelling at them, trying to do everything they can to get control of the situation. What we have is off the charts emotional and physical abuse today because we've rejected God's word and what godly discipline and teaching is. Does that make sense? We've dug a pit and we're falling into that pit in America, just exactly what this psalm tells us we're doing. Disrespect toward parents is becoming rampant now because God's word says that God disciplines those he loves. And it goes on in Hebrews 12 to say, we loved our fathers and respected them because they disciplined us. You know, it is just the opposite that happens. Man, in our great arrogance, think that we have a better plan. But the fact of the matter is, when parents give godly discipline, children respect the parents. They don't disrespect the parents. Because that's how God has designed families to work. And there is no better plan or way than God's way. Amen? But we've dug the pit. Now we're reaping disrespect in homes and families. Disrespect toward the elderly. How many of you now are empty nesters and you notice when you go to a department store and that there's no one holding the door open for you anymore? They'll bump right in line if they can. There's no respect for the elderly. You know, when I grew up, whenever an older person came into the room, my dad stood up. Never sat down. Never. You know why? Because it says in Leviticus, stand in the presence of the elderly and the gray-haired ones. Because you're honoring that generation that went before you. Is there any kind of understanding of that today? We've dug a pit. And we're sinking right into our own pit because we've denied the truth of God's word. Now, debt is a lifestyle in America. It's no longer working hard and seeing the increase come and paying as you go. Now we chase after fantasies. We have impulsive buying, so debt is a lifestyle. We're suffering greatly from that in our country. Unbridled pornography, saturating our airways, because you can't get a handle on what's right or wrong. You don't even understand what freedom of speech, freedom of expression is. So you have pornography in art, pornography all over. America can't even get our bearings, not even in the justice system. Not even in rules and regulations. If we are a nation of relativism, where what you feel is right for you and is true, how can we judge anything? And that's where we're getting to today. How can you even make a judgment if you have no standard of right and wrong? You reject God's word, we don't have a standard anymore. Every man becomes a law unto himself. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better in our nation. Think it's important for Christians to have a firm foundation and our children to understand why we have the messes we have in our country and why we still see the sun come up every morning? Think it's important to understand the magnificence of God and the minuteness of man? That is foundational to understanding all of life. There's an absence of conviction and integrity and leadership in the church, in the government, in the banks. There's no conviction. Just do whatever you want. Can't even trust that. Inability in our courts to determine true justice because of relativism. Just this one area of rejecting God's truth, beginning to teach and promote relativism. That, again, for someone here who may not understand, truth is relative to that person and to your situation. Whatever you feel is true in your situation, that's what's true. There's no standard of truth. And we're suffering all these things. Also, another thing that we're battling with, because we reject God's word and the fact that he was the creator of all things, we've come up with a better idea. Darwinian evolution. If God does not exist and he did not create, then it had to happen some way else. Thank you, Charles Darwin, for traveling around the Galapagos Islands and discovering the truth about life. Because of that, which saturates our country. You know, we've had happen because of Darwinian evolution, a devaluing of the sanctity of life. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We were designed meticulously by our Almighty God with characteristics in the womb and gifts and talents and a purpose in life. But Darwinian evolution lowers us to just another species. That's all we are, just a species like everything else. There's nothing special about man, so you have a devaluing of the sanctity of life because of that. What things happen because of that? Well, a lot of things. You have Hitler, and this is a illustration, but one of the reasons I want to bring up him today is because the number one influencer in Hitler's life was, guess who? Charles Darwin. He saturated his life with Darwinism. Why? Because then he could do experiments on human beings as just a species. He could kill millions of people because we're just another species. In fact, it might help overpopulation in the world. And here was a quote by Adolf Hitler I thought was very astounding. He said, "Let me control the textbooks and I will control the state." You think Hitler had any insight into life there? And how he gets control of a nation? You know how you get control of a nation? Get control of the educational system. That's how you get control of the nation. And he knew that, and he did that. He targeted the youth. So did Stalin. So did all the other leaders like that, targeted the youth. That's how they change a culture, one generation. Also, because of this, you have an increase in abortions. Ho-ho. Boy, is there big news right now with George Tiller. I'm not going to get into a lot of the implications of this guy, but I will tell you something about him. Before 1995, a quote from George Tiller, he had participated in over 10,000 late-term abortions between the 7th and 9th month. And by his own admission, only 800 of them had any kind of problems. Doesn't even mean that they were problems that would terminate a life. But the astounding thing that we see, the pit that we have dug for ourselves, is that nothing he did was against the law. Think about that. Nothing he did was against the law in America. That's the pit we have dug. Can't even judge for ourselves. Increase in abortions. Embryonic stem cell research. Big controversy about that. Does life begin at conception? If it does, we got a problem there. With terminating life, whether you experiment on an embryo or you experiment on a 30-year-old person or you experiment on a 60-year-old person, you're experimenting with a life and terminating some lives for the betterment of humanity. You get into all kinds of ethical problems with that. Here, I thought this was interesting. I had to bring this in today. I personally hated to give these guys $19.95, but I did, to subscribe to 1 year of the magazine Free Inquiry, which is the humanistic magazine in America. Powerful influencers. Paul Kurtz is the editor of this, and I want to know what they're thinking. So I get this magazine. Very interesting. Here's an article by a guy. He's part of the University of Stanford and also in the economics and business departments of another university. He is an avowed atheist. Listen to what he says here. This is with regard to embryonic research. He says, "I have been an atheist for some 70 years, never looking back nor to the heavens for guidance. But I am also pro-life. Obviously not for religious reasons, but because I am in accord with a statement in the February 18, 1990 Journal of the American Medical Association by North Carolina physician Dr. Joel Hilton. He backed up in a number of standard medical textbooks, and he quotes, 'Who can deny that the fetus is alive and is a separate genetic entity? Its humanity cannot be questioned scientifically. It is certainly of no other species. That it is dependent on another makes it qualitatively no different from countless of others human beings outside the womb.'" Here's an avowed atheist who realizes that life begins at conception. And if you read the whole article, he gets so mad at other people cropping him in with Christians. He said, I'm not a Christian, but science has proven that life begins at conception, and you cannot deny that. Isn't that amazing for an atheist? What else do we have because of rejection of absolute truth, especially in this area of evolution? Then life is just devaluated to another mere species, another just mere creature. So you have mercy killing. You have Dr. Death, Kevorkian. Why not terminate life? Someone wants to die, why not terminate their life? They feel like they have cancer, they want to suffer with cancer, and they're 35 years old, 40 years old, and they want to end it. Hey, let them. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Their ticker stops, and you just relieve them from a lot of misery. You know, we have come up with some great ideas, haven't we? We have dug a pit. And now, in the court system, that's going to be hard to refute. Some states already have mercy killing. It's legal. Oregon, I think, is one. So now we've dug this pit. Now we begin to sink into this pit that man has created. We also have, because of the devaluing of life, an increase in violence among our young adults. They've been trained and educated that life, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. When you die, your ticker stops. That's it, so why not just eliminate who you don't like? So if you got a bully in the class and he didn't like somebody and he bullies somebody, well, that kid goes home, gets a gun, comes and shoots him. No big deal. He's just another species. There is nothing special to him. He wasn't designed by an almighty God who loved and cared for him and had a plan not only here but for all eternity for his life. No, that's not true. He's nothing. Or she's nothing. See where we get with our thinking? I mean, this is painting a very bleak picture, right? But this is where we're at. And the scriptures speak to that. When the Bible says the nations have sunk into the pit that they have made, we can read through that and go, oh, that's, and just keep on reading by. You know, it's good to stop and smell the roses along the way. And just think about what these verses are saying here. Has our nation dug a pit and they're sinking into it? Ha ha. Is that current for where we are today? Absolutely. Right on target. Then you have the utter denial of the majesty of our Creator. You have Richard Dawkins writing a whole book on the denial of God. Look around you. He says, nature demands our attention, begs us to explore the question. Religion can provide only facile, ultimately unsatisfying answers. Science, constantly seeking real explanations, reveals the true majesty of our world in all its complexity. It's total denial of God. Science is what you trust. Science is the answer. Science has the truth. So you worship the creature rather than the Creator. Exactly what Romans chapter 1 says that will happen when the judgment of God is on a nation. So God has given us great insights into the times. Doesn't mean that Christians are better than other people. In fact, it's very humbling to understand what's going on. But we are to share the truth of God's word with others with respect and humility because we know something. God is still in charge, and He is still the Almighty God and still judging the earth. Psalm 12, also in our readings, verse 8, said, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Again, that is speaking right to our nation, to our world today, but especially to the nation we live in. Psalm 14:1, again, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. And then if you go back to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16:15, Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And then Jesus said, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is exalted in America? Just take an inventory yourself. See the things that are exalted in America and see if they're not an abomination before God. We stand by the truth of God's word and we reverence Him. And Psalm 10 in our readings this week, I mean, we can go on all morning with so much packed in these psalms. Psalm 10 is an entire psalm on humanism. The entire psalm is a depiction of humanism. 23 pronouns in this psalm point to the arrogance of man. Just in Psalm 10, and it only has, well, how many verses? 18 verses there. you want to find insights into the philosophy of humanism and that area of our culture, right there in Psalm 10 gives us that. It says in verse 2, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursues even the poor. Take advantage of the poor. Is that happening today by anybody? Now, we'd like to close here this morning with a couple of things, too, that we find in these, because you find over and over again, as we've said, we're going to see this through all of our study, we begin many times with the bad news, and we end in the worship of God and His majesty, all the time in the books of Psalms. But here, Psalms also brings out human emotion, how we handle life going through all these things. Look at here in Psalm 10, verse 1, how many of us have ever felt like this? Why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Where are you, God? How many times as a pastor, people are going through desperate times, and they say, I don't feel God. I don't even know if God's there. I know He's there, but I don't see Him anywhere. Don't feel Him. Where is He? Well, that's what this psalm is bringing out. Where are you, Lord? At times, it seems like God is distant from us. But He's not. But it seems that way. Also, in Psalm 12, we find sometimes it seems like we're all alone in the fight. Here it says, save us, starts in verse 1. Save us, O Lord, Psalm of David. For the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, and with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. David is saying, it seems like everyone's going down that path. Can't trust anybody. They're all lying. It seems like all the faithful are gone. Is there anybody there that sees things the way I'm seeing them right now? Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone in a situation with our pain, but we're not, but it seems that way. Then you go on to Psalm 13. Here's another one. Has anybody ever said, how long, O Lord, am I going to go through this? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrows in my heart all day long? Lord, when are you going to take this pain from me? When are you going to heal me? We have gone through times like that. How long am I going to go through this? How long is one thing after another going to be breaking down in my life? How long am I going to have to go through financial pressure? Seems like just when we start to get ahead, boom, something else happens. How long are we going to have to go through this? Have we felt that or not? I have. That's what this psalm is bringing out. I love the psalms because the psalms brings out the very depth of human emotion. We get weary. We're wondering if God has forgotten us. But has He? No. Consider, David said, verse 3, and answer me, O Lord. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So he begins that way, but look at how he ends Psalm 13. Again, you start with how long, O Lord. But how does it end? But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. We have to constantly catch our thoughts and direct them back toward who God is, because we know that. We move from the pain to praise all the time, moving from that. And that is the life of a Christian. That's why the Psalms depict how to walk with God, a life of worship. That's a life of worship. A life of worship isn't a life free from problems. It's a life knowing who's in charge, and always directing our thoughts and embracing Him, who always is faithful. That's our God. I have trusted in your steadfast love, O God. And as the Psalms usually do, they always end in praise and thanksgiving. Here in Psalm 14, the one we had for today, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But how does it end? Last verse. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Why? Because God is still in charge. Doesn't matter how many people say there is no God, there is a God. Doesn't matter what the world around us says, the man is the center of the world. No, God is the center of the world. As Mark said this morning when we were opening, Lord, thank you that you are God and we are not. That's a good place to start if you're going to understand life. He is God. We are not God. He is magnificent. We are what? Minute. Minute. Is God worthy of our praise? Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. Oh God, thank you for the truth of your word and all that your word reveals about life. Oh God, open our eyes as your word says, awake, O my people. Cause us to wake up in many ways, O God. Father, to not only understand the times we live in and why we're seeing what we're seeing, but to understand who you are, Lord. May we never lose sight of your magnificence and of your greatness, of your sovereign control. Even all of time, all the existence of time is a speck in eternity. You are almighty, and we worship you. Father, as we understand these things, we will learn what it means to live a life of worship and a life of praise before you. We thank you for giving us understanding. And Lord Jesus, we have no idea the person we're sitting next to in this room, in the depth of what they've gone through, the pain, the successes, the failures, but you know every one of them. And you love us with an everlasting love. And we trust in your steadfast love, even as David said. When everything is going bad, when we feel all alone, when we're wondering where you are, why things are taking so long, we continue to anchor our faith in your steadfast love. We thank you for this, Lord. And we rejoice in you. You said, let your people be glad, and we can be glad in you. You've given us another day. We can say, this is the day that you've made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not because everything's going to go well, but because you are God. We thank you for this today, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And Father in heaven, we thank you too that you are constantly reaching out, drawing people to yourself. We pray, O God, that today would be no different, that many eyes would be open to who you are, Lord Jesus. Many would come into the kingdom, putting their hope and their confidence in you. Some for the first time, understanding their desperate need for forgiveness and for reconciliation with Almighty God. There's no other way but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection from the dead. Father, let many come into the kingdom. We thank you for this today. And, oh God, as we leave here this morning, we want to leave as a people of praise. Father, you've given us an understanding of the times, but you've also given us an understanding of who you are. Father, may we make that our focus throughout this week, and may we not hold back from declaring your greatness wherever we go as you give us opportunities, because the world around us desperately needs to know the truth. Thank you that you are the truth, Jesus. We give you thanks for all these things today now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.